You have your Bibles with you? Open them up to 1 John chapter 4. And we're going to continue our discussion here about the love of God. And we're going to be picking up our thought today in verse 8. 1 John 4 and 8. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. Let's ask God's blessing about it. Brother Russ.
Heavenly Father, Lord, we come before you once again, Lord, and we ask, Lord, that you will bless, Lord, this time that we spend, Lord, that the words that are spoken will come into our hearts and take root and grow. Lord, we give you all of the glory and all of the pleasure. Lord, we thank you, Lord Jesus, in your precious holy name. Amen.
Amen. A few days ago, I had a friend who messaged me who asked me what I thought about what was going on in our country today. And again, they asked me if I had any scripture that could help them to understand the problems that we're going through. And so I quoted these verses first from the book of Matthew 24, verses 6 through 13. And here it says, "And you will hear of war and rumors of war. See that you are not troubled, for these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation." We talked about this in Thursday night Bible study. The word here for nation is ethnos. We see a lot of ethnic problems today. "For nation will arise against nation and kingdom against kingdom." And then you could say for kingdom against kingdom, you could put your Democrats and your Republicans in that, you know, area. I mean, we have distress of nation, don't we? "And there will be famines, pestilence, and earthquakes in various places. All these are the beginning of sorrows." Isn't that interesting? "Then they will deliver you up to tribulation and kill you, and you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. And then many will be offended and will betray one another and will hate one another. Then many false prophets will rise up and deceive many. And because lawlessness abounds," and this is the particular verse that I want to get to, "because lawlessness abounds, the love of many will grow cold. But he who endures to the end shall be saved." Now, I told them that what I see happening, I mean, it really, I'll be honest with you, gets on my last nerve, man. It really irritates me. And in my flesh, I want to clobber the troublemakers, you know. But folks, we cannot lose sight of what the Apostle Paul said in his instructions from God for us. Ephesians 6 and 12 says, "For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood." I want to repeat that. We do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against the spiritual host of wickedness in heavenly places. We cannot allow current wickedness cause us to lose our love and our care and our concern for those who are lost. They're going to do things that are ugly. They're going to do things that are wicked. They need Jesus. They need Jesus. One of the reasons why we're not to do that, first of all, is because we were once like that. Titus 3 and 1 through 3 says, "Remind them to be subject to rulers and authorities, to obey and to be ready for every good work." Now, that's what every believer should be doing. "To speak evil of no one, to be peaceable, gentle, and showing all humility to all men." Notice it, all men. "For we ourselves were also once foolish, disobedient, deceived, and serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another." Now, what we shared with you thus far, that's really what John is saying here in these next verses. Let's look at verses 9 through 11. In this, the love of God was manifested towards us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be a propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. There was an actor who was playing the part of the Lord Jesus Christ in a passion play, and he was being heckled by a tourist. And finally, the actor had had enough of the abuse, and he threw down the cross, walked over to the tourist and punched him out. After the play was over, the director told the actor, "I know that he was a pest, but I can't condone what he said, but I also can't condone what you did. Besides, you're playing the part of Jesus, and Jesus never retaliated, so don't do anything like that again." Well, the actor apologized and promised that he wouldn't, but the next day the heckler was back, and it was worse than before, and the actor exploded and punched him out again. The director said, "That's it, I have to fire you. We just can't have that have you behaving like that while you're playing the part of Jesus." Well, the actor begged and for another chance, promising that he would never let that happen again. So the director relented, decided to give him one more chance. Well, you guessed it, the next day the actor was carrying the cross up the street, and sure enough, the heckler was back, and you could tell that the actor was trying really hard to control himself. But as his emotions were about to get the best of him, he looked at the heckler and said, "I'll meet you after the resurrection." Now, let's be honest. Sometimes it's hard for us who profess to be Christians to behave like Christians, which is to be Christ-like. Brother Nathan was mentioning that this morning. He had a failure where he yelled at his neighbor, and he said immediately, the Holy Spirit said, "You got to apologize." We try to carry the cross, but if someone crosses us, man, I'm telling you, we lose our cool, our composure, and we behave much the same way as this actor did, or as the rest of the world does. We're not to be influenced by the world, but we're to be transformed by the renewing of our minds through the Word of God. That's supposed to be the measure, the plumb line with which we measure ourselves with. And this is something that even the disciples struggled with. I've shared these verses with you before. In Luke 9, verse 51 through 56, it says, "And now it came to pass, when the time had come for him to be received up, that he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem. And he sent messengers before his face, and as they went, they entered the village of the Samaritans to prepare for him. But they did not receive him, because his face was set for the journey of Jerusalem. And when his disciples James and John saw this, they said, 'Lord, do you want us to command fire to come down from heaven and consume them as Elijah did?' And he turned to them and rebuked them and said, 'You do not know what manner of spirit you are of. For the Son of Man did not come to destroy men's life, but to save them.' And they went to another village." Now you could say, what in a paraphrase version, "Lord, do you want us to clobber them?" That's what they were saying. And folks, when we desire such things as well, we are not of a right spirit either. We are being influenced by a wrong spirit. The Bible teaches us very clearly that we are to be people who exercise love in all of our acquaintances and our relationships. But it's a specific kind of love, that agape love. Ephesians 4, 1 through 3 says, "Therefore, as the prisoner of the Lord, I beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called." This is a part of your calling, folks. "With all lowliness and gentleness, with longsuffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace." We can't lose it over everything that comes around the turnpike. If we do, the devil certainly knows how to push our buttons, doesn't he? Loving others, folks, just is not easy. Not everybody's all that easy to love, to tell you the truth. But that being said, I want to talk to you today about that other kind of love that God has called us to love with. Again, the world only knows how to love with a natural kind of love, and it's what's the most there's several different kinds of love, but this is the most prevalent that's around. It's a love that loves those who are lovely. It's a love that, you know, loves those who love them back. Again, this is the type of love that's only logical and rational to those who are in the world. But again, this other kind of love, it's a love that doesn't look for value in what it loves. It rather creates the value through what it loves. It's a love that places no preconceived ideas or conditions upon it. That's the way Jesus loves us. Reminds me of a story I heard about this little girl. She had a little rag doll, and her name was Rosemary. But Rosemary was 3 years old, and she was given this little rag doll. And soon the two became very inseparable. She couldn't put it down. And while she had nicer, more expensive toys, none were more loved than this rag doll. However, over time, Rosemary's rag doll became more of a rag than a doll. It was stained, it was dirty, and every time it was cleaned, it became even more ragged. Now, logic dictated trashing the doll, but such an act was unthinkable to her. And that's because it got to be an important part of Rosemary's life. And so if you loved Rosemary, you loved Rosemary's rag doll. Again, this is that kind of love that we're talking about. It's such a love that Jesus said would be the number one things in our lives if he is to rule our lives. And we see this in Jesus' answer to what was the greatest commandment. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 22, verse 37, 38, Jesus said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. And this is the first and great commandment." And Jesus goes on to add the second. And he said in verse 39 through 40, "And the second is likened to it, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets." Folks, this is something that we need to get. Because I'm saying the second is like the first. And by saying it this way, basically he's saying that the way we show our love for God is by showing our loves for others and love them as we love ourselves. You could paraphrase it again, like Jesus said, by saying, if you love God, you got to love his rag dolls. Amen? I remember our daughter, Amy, when she was a little girl, 1-2 years old. She had gotten a quilt that was very silky, you know, and she used to take that quilt and she'd work it with her hands while sucking on her thumb. And she was pretty cute to watch her do it, you know. But, I mean, this went all the way up to, I don't know, how old was she?
Third grade.
Anyway, needless to say, silky was no longer a blanket. It was just a rag of silk. And she had a hard time giving that up, you know. It was special to her. And we are special to God, each and every one of us, folks. Now, that being said, what most of us as Christians desire more than anything else during these difficult times is, again, for a spiritual revival. We want that to take place. How many of you want to see a revival? You know what a revival is? It's a renewing, a rekindling of your love for the Lord. And it's rekindled and renewed when we begin to love others. That's where it starts. Predicated upon that fact. It's that other kind of love, that agape love. Now, verses 12 through 16 say, "No one has seen God at any time, and if we love one another, God abides in us, and his love has been perfected in us. And by this we know that we abide in him, and he in us, because he has given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and testify that the Father has sent his Son as Savior to the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. And we know, have known, and believe the love that God has for us. God is love. Listen, and he who abides in love abides in God and he in him." God is love. Folks, this is probably the most awesome verses in Scripture. But it's also one of the most understood. And that's because of how we define the word love. Unfortunately, many people have been misled into believing that some kind, the love is some kind of mushy emotional feeling that people have, something that we fall in and out of. It's something that we simply can't control. It just happens. Love in our society can best be described as a conditional and self-gratifying love. And I think this explains why we have such high divorce rates. Brother Horton used to share a story about a man who came to a pastor one time and he said, "I'm just not in love with my wife anymore." And he said, "Well, you know, you got to love your wife." And he goes, "You don't understand. I mean, she doesn't even sleep in the same bed with me anymore. She might as well be my next door neighbor." And he says, "Well, brother, that doesn't let you off the hook because you're supposed to love your neighbor." He said, "Man, you really don't understand. It's like we're enemies now." And he said, "Brother, you're still not off the hook. You're supposed to love your enemy." People have a wrong idea of the kind of love that God wants us to walk in. Now, several songs from the late 80s and the early 90s really reflect this, don't they? You got Tina Turner's song, "What's Love Got to Do with It?" Right? Everything. Janet Jackson's song, "What Have You Done for Me Lately? I'll love you as long as you have done for me." Conditional love, you see? Again, the problem with natural man's love is basically we have taken God out of that equation. And because of this, what we see today is humanity is running crazy in its quest for finding love. It's ending up trying to find love in all the wrong places. There are people who have been married 5, 6, 7 times, and they still can't figure it out. I'm put in mind of a song that a Christian artist, Kelly Willard, sang years ago. And the lyrics say, "A man leaves his wife for another and calls it love. And then she asks the question, you tell me, is that love?" No, it's not love, it's lust. Because we're looking for love in all the wrong places, it's destroying all that God has created us to be. Seeing that God has created us to be the image of His Son according to His likeness. And we're to be that way so that we can demonstrate that love to others, that we know Him. Because of the love they see in us, His love. Again, this world has hidden the real beauty of God's love. They don't want people to see it, and it's because they're influenced by the wicked one. The devil doesn't want people to see the love of God, and he squeals with glee when he can get a child of God to walk after that natural love instead of the supernatural love of agape. Folks, when we walk in God's agape love, that's when we become conduits of His love to the lost and to this dying world. And this is when the church will be a place where heaven and earth truly meet, when we walk in that kind of love. We want God to be in our midst, but it won't be until we are walking there in that love. This love is, again, another kind of love. Doesn't place any conditions on how you love. The kind of love that God showed for us. He showed unconditional love for us. And again, because of that, it's more than just a feeling. Remember Jesus' command to His followers to love with this kind of love. John 13, 34 and 35. "New commandment I give you, that you love one another as I have loved you." As I have loved you. I'm going to repeat that one more time. As I have loved you, that you also love one another. "And by this will all men know that you are my disciples." That's how they're going to tell that you're His disciples. When you love with that kind of love, the way He has loved us, sacrificial. "By this all will know that you're my disciples if you have love for one another." I want you to notice that Jesus said this is a commandment. It's not some holy suggestion for His church. It's a commandment of God. He commands us to be an ultimate expression of the love that God has for us. Again, 1 John 4:10 says, "In this is love, not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be a propitiation for our sins." We see a lot of other passages in Scripture that declare this fact. Romans 5:8, "But God demonstrated His own love towards us." How did He do that? "In while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." John 3:16 is one that everybody should be familiar with. "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever deserves it..." No, that's not what it says, is it? "Whoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life." Now, the unfortunate thing is this. This love of another kind is looked upon as irrational and illogical by our society today. Especially when we're told that we are to hate those who hate us and love those who love us, and that we are to hate our enemies. And again, yet this is the kind of love that God wants us to walk in. He sent His Son to die for us, even though we were His enemies. That's what Scripture says. Everyone's familiar with 1 Corinthians 13, the love chapter. Again, this is the kind of love that we're talking about. And I want to read it real fast, though we're all familiar with it. "Though I speak with tongue of men and angels, but have not love, I have become a sounding brass and clanging cymbals." There's a lot of people who send churches, they practice the tongues gifts and things like that, but they got no love in their hearts. It says you're just a sounding brass and clanging cymbal. "And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains but have not love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned but do not love, it profits me nothing. Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself, is not puffed up. Love does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, and thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails." I'm going to stop right there because that's a good stopping point right there. Love never fails. Now, Sister Horton, and I refer to her and Brother Horton quite often because they were real wonderful mentors to me and Natalie both. But she used to say, "If love fails, try a little more of it, because love never fails." And having read what we just read, folks, how do we fit into that description right now if we examine our own hearts? Take a moment and just replace the word love with your own name. Let's just look at the first two. Carrie suffers long and is kind. You know, if you know me well, you know that there's some problems there. Sometimes I've been unkind. There's been times I've been very impatient, so I can't get past the first one. Yet when we replace the word love with the name of Jesus, it completely becomes a different story, doesn't it? But again, this is how we see this other kind of love demonstrated through Jesus' life. Jesus showed love, He showed compassion and respect for even sinners. Remember the woman who was caught in adultery? What kind of love He showed there? Then there's the Samaritan woman at the well. And there's Zacchaeus, the tax collector. These guys were messed up sinners. Jesus would also touch those in the world who were kind of like, you might think, untouchable, like the lepers and the woman who had the issue of blood. He reached out to them even. And He showed kindness to His enemies, those who were outside the Jewish faith, for example. The centurion whose servant Jesus healed, or the demon-possessed daughter of the Canaanite woman. No, ultimately, there was the kindness He even showed to Judas, the very one who would betray Him when He washed His feet. Not only did Jesus show love through His examples, but He also taught in His teachings. Love bears all things, believes all things, endures all things. Love doesn't retaliate. It's not easily deceived. It's not suspicious. It doesn't give in to despair. As Paul said, love never fails. Now, verse 17. Love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. If you're walking in this kind of love, you've got no fear of judgment. Amen? Because as he is, so are we in the world. Remember, the second chapter says, those who say they know him should walk even as he walked. Here we get a repeat of it. Because as he is, so are we in the world. Again, when we begin to love like this, it filters down into all of our relationships, whether it's our mother-in-laws, father-in-laws, our in-laws, our outlaws, all of them, you know. It touched their lives. It'll touch their lives. Matthew 5 and 44 says, but I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you. That is totally contrary to the fallen nature of man. You can't do it apart from the work of the Holy Spirit and apart from the new birth. That's why Jesus said, without me, you can do nothing. It is only by his Spirit we're able to overcome. I found an illustration that I want to share with you. I thought it was quite interesting. How many of you are here of St. Francis of Assisi? In this story, and this was taken from Christianity Today, it says, one day Francis of Assisi was riding on horseback down a road that went by a leper hospital situated far from Assisi. For then, as in biblical times, lepers were rejected a lot. Francis at that time was not yet the saint of history. He was still caught between the lure of wealth and glory. He assisted his father's successful cloth business, and he longed to become a gallant knight. The life of discipleship he had recently sensed God leading him into a life of spiritual service. As he rode along, he was absorbed in his thoughts. We pick up the story as recorded by historian Arnaldo Fortini. Suddenly, the horse jerked to the side of the road. With difficulty, Francis pulled him back with a violent jerk at the reins. The young man looked up and recoiled in horror. The leper stood in the middle of the road, a short distance away, unmoving and looking at him. He was no different than from the others, the usual wan specter with a stained face and a shaved head, dressed in gray sackcloth. He did not speak and showed no sign of moving or getting out of the way. He looked at the horseman fixedly, strangely, and with acute and penetrating gaze. An instant seemed like eternity passed. Slowly, Francis dismounted and went to the man and took his hand. It was a poor, emaciated hand, bloodstained, twisted, inert, the cold like that of a corpse. He put a mite of charity in it, pressed it, carried it to his lips, and suddenly, as he kissed the lacerated flesh of the creature who was at most abject and most hated and most scorned of all human beings, Francis was flooded with a wave of emotion, one that shut out everything around him, one that he would remember even upon his deathbed. It was an early step in Francis' conversion, which took many months, but he was learning that to follow Christ may require doing some things that may naturally repulse us. What Francis didn't know at the time was that something greater was prompting him, allowing him to do that which, humanly speaking, he was incapable of doing. You ever wonder how people can get into the missionary field and go to places where the stench is horrible, where there's a lot of uncleanness? It's out of the love of Christ. It's the love of Christ that compels them. I see Paige shaking her head. She knows what I'm talking about. Going to places where conditions are not all that favorable to what you're used to. You know, it's out of a love for people and their souls. And so what I want you to do this morning is I want you to examine your heart. And like David said, Lord, search me and see if there's any wicked thing in me. No. And we need to examine our hearts and say, God, if I'm not walking in this kind of love, it's like that song that we sing, God, teach me to love like Jesus loved. Amen? I mean, because it's all too easy to follow the ways of the world, because that's the example that we're bombarded with on a daily basis. But the love of Christ can only be seen and found in one place. Well, let me take that back. In two places. In the Word of God and Jesus' example, but in a church that is demonstrating that love as well. Amen? Let's be a part of that. Let's bow our heads.